Good morning. It's just so good that we've already been praising the Lord, glorifying the Lord through song. Those words are just beautiful. You just think of the messages that we already have heard this morning in song. The words. I don't know if you pay attention to them, but I'd love to pay attention to them because they're really deep. They're really good. And glorifying to the Lord. I think we should pray especially for Roy this week. I don't know if y'all know it, but he is our cook, one of the cooks over there in the Latham Center. Does a great job. He's had two restaurants of his own, and his life has been in cooking, and so he knows what he's doing. But this week, his buddy Tristan is going on vacation, and Roy will be there leading everything. And he loves it, but he still needs prayer. Right, Roy? Like we all do. I really appreciate his volunteering to do that. He's just such a blessing to me. And I've got another really good blessing. Bob and Noel Rich. I've known Bob since we were teenagers or before that even. And he's always been a consistent blessing to me. Always. He comes from a consistently blessed family. Bob and Naomi Rich, for those of you who know them, such evangelists. Such evangelists. Bob would go around to all the houses in Arunapeh two or three times playing this little recorder. Not a video, not a tape, but a record of gospel recordings. And a lot of people accepted the Lord. I only found out later. It was a huge testimony. When he got here to Stanford, did the same thing. So where do Bob and Noel live and work? We were in Moody together, and then we went to Peru together, and they went back to Peru afterwards from a mission team, and they have been working there ever since, way up in the mountains, in the Andes Mountains. When you think of our little group here singing and praising the Lord, they got groups up there in those Andes Mountains that are singing and praising the Lord too. And Bob and Noel, Bob reminds me so much of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't quit. Talk about retiring. They're not even thinking of retiring. They're just still serving the Lord tremendously up there. And Bob is actually Jay's brother-in-law. Beverly is his sister. And we also support their nephew, Joel and Janelle Rich. So it's a rich family. And we've got a rich blessing of having them be in here with us. So this morning I'd like for us to look at one of the stories, most dramatic stories in the Word of God. And we find it in Genesis chapter 37. And we start with verse 2. And here we're talking about a servant of the Lord. Lived a long time ago, didn't have the Word of God, but how he lived was amazing. A huge testimony for us. We read in Corinthians that the Lord had all of these things recorded. Thank you. Had all of this recorded, the lives of these Old Testament saints, for our good, for us to grow by, for us to learn by, for our joy in finding out how to walk with God through their lives, those who didn't even have the scripture that we have. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Father, as we study the life of one of your dear servants of old, I just ask, Lord, that we might learn more about glorifying you through the ups and downs of life that we've already been singing about, talking about this morning. We go through ups and downs in our daily lives. Lord, may we learn more from this life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 2. We are introduced to a young man, 17 years old. So some of you here know what that's like. I think it's just tremendous about Joseph. We read that he was out there in the fields with his brothers. 10 brothers, they're way out there in the fields and they're tending sheep. He's the youngest one, so he's probably getting a lot of attention. And they're working together like one big, happy family. If you can imagine that, out there, 10 guys and everything. Anyway, what happened is a little bit different. We find out that it wasn't so happy after all. And so we find out that Joseph, when he came home, he tattled on his brothers. He gave them a bad report. of something that they've done. Doesn't say what it was, doesn't say how bad it was or anything. But do you think his brother's like that? Probably not. I have a feeling that they thought he's just a snitch, he's a tattletale, and let's not take him with us anymore when we go out to tend the sheep or wherever we go. Let's just not do it. Leave him here, because if we take him, he's just going to be spying on us, and when he comes back, he's going to get us into trouble. But you know what? We find out that it actually got a lot worse than that. We find out that Joseph was loved by his dad, Jacob, or Israel, more than all the other sons. Is that good? Already, not good. We're getting an idea of what's going on here. And then he made him this beautiful coat. Let's see, I didn't bring it up here, but look in your bulletin and you'll see that Bob wrote up something on this tunic that was made for Joseph, a beautiful thing, very special. And so he was being treated in a very special way. Now, did that make the brothers happy? We don't have to guess. It says, when his brothers saw, and they saw probably every day, that he was loved by his father more than any of the other brothers. So he was being given special treatment. Not good. And so, you know, you just think of how Joseph must be in the feeling, boy, my dad loves me and he's up emotionally on top of the world. My dad made a beautiful coat for me. He's up on top of the world. But what happened? His brothers hated him. That had to be a downer. A real downer. And so much so that they couldn't even say any kind word to him at all. That was really at the bottom. And his dad was giving him preferential treatment. So what it does, it builds up envy and resentment. So dad was really responsible for a lot of their hatred towards Joseph. But then he did something that was really the last straw. He says, brothers, come over to me here. I got something to tell you. I had a fantastic dream last night. And I need to tell you about it. It's really cool. He says, we were out there in the fields and we were working on our sheaves of grain and storing them, just putting them on the ground there like they always did after they had them tied up. And then mine got up all by itself and yours, all of yours, came around mine and bowed down to me. Say what? Say what? Guy, you're already hated. Don't be doing this. So they say, so now we are going to bow before you. We are actually going to be ruled by you. And they hated him so much more. So much that they wanted to kill him. That's a lot of hatred. So they were determined to kill him. And so Joseph must have thought at that time emotionally, it's like, hey, that didn't go very well. Now they want to kill me. And so one day after that, his dad called him and says, Joseph, so you see that he's not out there in the fields. The brothers must have said, we're not taking him anymore. He's at home. And his dad said, go out there and check on your brothers and bring back a report to me. Spy on him. Bring back a report to me. And so there he goes. Goes out looking one day, looking another day. And he finally finds them. And as he's coming toward them, the brothers say, hey guys, now's our chance. Now's our chance. There's our brother. He's coming. We can do whatever we want to. And there's a pit right over there. Let's put him in there and get rid of him. So they go over and they tie him up and put him down into the pit. And then while he's down in there, it's like, you know what? Forget the food. Forget the water. He needs to die anyway. We need to get rid of this guy. So, okay, they go over and now they're having a party. They're eating all together. And just having a good time. They're happy. He's gone. And then all of a sudden they see something better. They see a bunch of slave traders coming. They're coming down the grassy lands there and stuff. And they're coming. Hey, guys, this is something better. We can sell him and get money. We'll make money off of this guy. So they give him to the slave traders. They sell him for 20 shekels of silver. And as he's going away, as they're tying him up and stuff, you can almost hear them mocking him. And they're saying, go be a slave, Joseph, and see if we'll bow down to you. You're a goner. And so away he goes. How's Joseph feeling now? Is he emotionally way up? It doesn't say what he was thinking, but we can imagine what he was thinking. Everything had changed for him. Everything. Life would never be the same. He was devastated. He was shocked. And already he must have been missing his dad, because his dad didn't even get to say goodbye to him. He was gone. He was going to have a long, hot trip over the desert, walking to, at this time, he knew not where. But he knew he was going to be gone. He's not riding, he's walking, because he's already a slave. He's been sold. So he's a slave, and he had no choice in the matter. What should he do now? Well, he had some choices. He could burn with anger. He could just let that just boil inside of him so it became really, really bitter. But what good would that do? What were his options? How did that make him feel? Well, we kind of know what his thinking was as he was going along, because what he did do, he made a choice. He made a choice. It doesn't tell us about that choice, but what happens is that we see by his life what he turned out to do with his life now says that the choice that he made was amazing. And I think that any teenager, any young people, it's crucial for them to make this choice while they're still young. While you can make the decision in your youth before you get to get excited about anything else that the world has to offer, but to make this decision. He made a choice. His choice was to walk with God. And we know that because he decided to be the best slave possible. How do we know that? Because Potiphar bought him. So he belongs to Potiphar now. And what was he going to do as a slave? Be the best slave possible. And the master saw that God was with him. So the master was not anybody that is a Christian, nobody that knew this God, but he's hearing it from Joseph about this God, about this God. And Potiphar could see, you know what? He's right. God is helping him in everything that he does. He's making him successful. And because he's successful, I am now successful. And so because he's now successful, he decides to put him in charge of everything. Because everything that he did turned out really, really good. He was benefiting by all of this. And so Joseph, as a teenager, was glorifying God. And that all had to do with his choice. He could have been a terrible slave. He could have been just like anybody else and being whipped and everything. But no, it's just the opposite. He was put in charge of the household and everything that Potiphar owned. So what did God do about this? Joseph made a good decision here. So the Lord's response to Joseph's choice to walk with God, the Lord blessed him and made everything that he did turn out successfully. So Joseph is on an emotional high, going really, really good. Is that the end of the story? It'd be like a Disney story. Lived happily ever after. But we know it wasn't the end. What happened next was devastating. It was like, what in the world? Another double whammy for me. So instead of living righteously before the Lord, he was faithful to his master. But then he gets thrown into jail because he was accused of raping, or trying to rape anyway, the boss's wife. Thrown in jail. Another place to call it a dungeon. Whatever, it was not a nice place. So, it must have been such a downer to him. Here, everything was going great. The boss loved him. He was being a good testimony to the boss. And all of a sudden, before the boss, he was a terrible testimony. So bad that he had to be thrown into jail. Maybe for life. So how did he take that? What did he do? It's kind of interesting because he continued being consistently a good testimony. In other words, that choice that he made back there on the desert as he was coming to Egypt, he continued to make the same choice. Whatever I'm going through, wherever it's going to be, I want to walk with God and be a good testimony for him. That's the way we would say it today. How he said it, I'm not sure. But that's obviously what he chose to do. So then the jailer makes him in charge of all the jail because he's being successful there too. His attitude is never, oh, poor me, why me, and what's next? Everything's going wrong for me. You realize that later on Jacob said that himself. His dad said, everything's against me. Everything's against me. But that wasn't Joseph. So he was a good caretaker. We could tell because one day, all of a sudden, these two guys come down. Pharaoh's servants, top servants, the chief baker, the chief cupbearer, heavy duty guys. They come down. And he's caring for them in such a way that one day he saw that they were sad. And so, what did he do? He goes over and says, I see you guys are sad. What is going on? So they tell him. He said, we've had dreams and we don't know what's going on, but we think that they're important. He said, tell me about it. So they tell him about it. And the one had good news. In 3 days, you're going to be put right back as a cupbearer. You're going to have a good life. And he said, but when you get out, he says, could you do me a favor? Show this kindness to me before Pharaoh. Let him know that I was kidnapped. I had no choice to come here. But I have done nothing wrong, and here I am in jail. Let him know that. See what he might say about it. This was a chance, he thought, to get out. This was going to be good. He had this plan, and he was working on it. He didn't tell anybody else this. I don't think he even knew why he was there in jail or what had happened. But did he show the kindness? No. He forgot. This cupbearer got there and must have been happy. It was Pharaoh's birthday and everything was going really, really good, and forgot all about Joseph. What does that have to do with me? Nothing. So it had to be another disappointment. How long now am I going to be here? I thought I could figure this one out, but nothing happened. So another low point. Up, down, and now it's down, 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 down. Why is God forgetting me? When I've done my best for him to walk righteously, I don't get it. Do we remember anybody else like that in Scripture? A few. Job especially. Job did everything to walk righteously before the Lord. And even when his kids had parties, just in case he did anything wrong, he would make a sacrifice for them. And what happened to him? Boom! He loses everything. Everything. So yeah, this reminds us of Job. So then what happens? Well, we find out that he's before this cupbearer and telling him all about his trials and so forth, and then he is forgotten. But then, 2 years later, what happens 2 years later? It's God's time, and everything happened at warp speed. What a day he had. He goes from prison to palace, just like that, in one day. And so, what happened? It says, so Pharaoh had this dream, and he knew it was a very, very important dream, and so he was just really wanting to know what this means. Somebody is telling me something, and I know it's important, so these interpreters tell all of them, come, tell me. Nobody could. Nobody could at all. Was this a God thing? Oh yeah. They probably thought it was not a God thing. They couldn't do this and they couldn't become a hero. So the baker or the cupbearer, all of a sudden he remembers Joseph. Oh, Pharaoh, I goofed. I made a big mistake. There's a guy down there in jail that told me my dream. He interpreted it. Tremendous. Everything that he said happened exactly like he said it would. And so Pharaoh says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. So Joseph comes. But before he came, he shaved, he changed his clothes, took a bath, all of that, and came looking good. And so this is 2 years later, when it's God's time. Things happen fast. So he interpreted this dream. And as he has interpreted the dream, what I think happened is that the lights kept going on in his heart. In his head. He's like, what? There's going to be a famine? A fantastic famine? It's going to be horrible. So now what is that going to do? That's going to mean oh boy, God has really been in this. And he's using me as a part of the solution to this. He didn't know it all yet, but he knew I'm the only one who could tell him. So he told him. He said, there's going to be a famine for 7 years, and there's going to be running out of food all around, not just Egypt, but all the countries around him. And what I think is so interesting, as he's telling them this, he's always also being informed by God what to give Pharaoh as advice. Giving him as advice? 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 How can I give Pharaoh any advice? So he gives him this advice. Here's what you should do. You should look for somebody who can help out here, that could come and make all the grain, get all the stored up and everything for the next years of famine, store it up and then deliver it to the people. Oh, but you need to look for somebody wise and somebody who could be discerning and set him over the land of Egypt. I don't think these words came from him at all. He hadn't had time to think it through. They came from God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all of this known to you, because this is the only guy who could tell him of his dream, there is no one so discerning as you. You shall be in charge of what? My palace. And all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to my throne will I be greater than you. Not only from prison to palace, but from prison to the top of the land. Totally amazing. Totally amazing. What happened? That, talk about warp speed. That was it. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. The whole land of Egypt. And then he said, I am Pharaoh, but without your word. Listen to this. I don't think we would do this in English, but in their time, it could be done. But without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all of Egypt. That's quite a bit of power. So, we see then that Joseph begins to get all the food stored, ready to go. And so as he's prepared for the famine, I think that something is going on in his mind. Because when he was interpreting that dream, he began to see all that God was doing all along. His dad, Jacob, had told him they were God's special people, special nation. And now he's seeing, you know what? God is going to save his nation, his people, this way. And then not only did the lights go on, but I think the floodlights came on when he realized, you know what? That means I'm going to see my family. They've got to come too. And I think during all that time, he began to really think about that. What was that reunion going to look like? What was it that should happen at that time? Because this is of God, that means I can't blame my brothers. That means God is being gracious to me, to us. I need to be gracious to them. Wow. And when they come, what am I going to say? And I'm sure he just asked God for wisdom. Asked God for wisdom. And then one day they came. What could Joseph have done? Well, we know that when they came, he talked to them roughly. He said, you're nothing but spies. Because he recognized them. They didn't recognize him at all. And all his garb and everything, being the ruler of the land of Egypt, and he didn't speak a word of Hebrew to them. Nothing. They had no idea that he understood when he was talking, and when they were talking, that he was hearing everything. And it meant so much to them. So Joseph could have done this. I'm the ruler of the land. You guys are nothing but spies. You hated me. You wanted to kill me. You threw me down in the pit. You sold me as a slave. You mocked me about being bowing down to me. But look at you. What are you doing on your faces on the ground right now? He could have done that. Just said, guards, these guys are trash to me. Take them away and behead them. He could have. Nobody would have been wiser. Nobody would have even questioned. Nobody would have doubted, because Joseph had the power. He could have done that. Joseph's emotions were up and down. It's very emotional to think of what happened. Here's what really happened, though. One day he saw them coming with the crowds. They were coming right along with everybody else, and he recognized them. They had no clue who he was. They did not recognize him. But they knew he was Mr. Big. That they knew for sure. And they had better respect Mr. Big. So they came, they bowed down before him. And it says Joseph had a flashback. It says he remembered his dreams. Remembered their hatred, remembered their mistreatment, remembered the pit, remembered the long walk to Egypt. So what did he do? He disguised himself. And he would only speak Egyptian to them. They had no idea who he was. And he did call them spies. But why did he call them spies? They had called him a spy. And he spoke gruffly to them. Why did he do that? He had a purpose. God had showed him all along that what he should do. He proceeded to put his brothers through a difficult set of tests. Difficult tests. To find out, are they the same? Have they learned to love unconditionally? Have they learned to not hurt their father? You know, I think what was really interesting, this had to be of God, because he did not treat them with fluff. Like, you know, guys, we remember all that, but just let it go. No big deal. Just forget it. But he was honest, and it had to be done honestly. So, were they changed? Had they learned their lessons? How were they like in life now? Were they still jealous of the youngest son when he found out that there was still another son, Benjamin? Had they learned to be humble and love unconditionally? You know, each brother, doesn't matter if they're the favorite or not, that doesn't matter. Did they learn to love unconditionally? And he wasn't in a hurry to do this testing. He let them go home, come back, because in jail he had learned what the word patience means. He wasn't in a hurry. And I think that just super how he took care of everything, step by step. Now he feels they passed all the tests. They still don't know who I am, but it's time for me to have this family reunion, to reveal myself. Remember, he is still speaking Egyptian, just using interpreters. They had no idea that he could understand anything. So he says, in Egyptian, whatever you call that language, he says, everybody get out. Get out. Just get out of here. Quick, quick, quick. Leave. Leave me alone. And they went. Can you imagine their thinking at that time? They didn't understand why they all evaporated, why they disappeared. No clue. No clue at all. So now he's by himself with the brothers. And they're thinking, why is he crying? No, he's not crying. He's bawling loudly. What is happening here? Everybody leaves. Ah, he doesn't want any witnesses as to what's going to happen now. That even the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Why is he crying? What in the world is happening? And they're starting to tremble now. So now he speaks the first words in Hebrew that he had spoken. And I tell you, they must have just been terrified. He says, I am your brother Joseph. I am Joseph. How would you be thinking? The thing I feared the most in life that happened, standing right here before me. And they did talk about, this is God's punishment We knew that he had been crying, asking for passion, and we didn't listen to him. And now here he is, Mr. Big, and we sold him as a slave. So it says his brothers were not able to answer him because they were dismayed. Actually, the word is terrified, petrified. That's where they were. They were trembling and terrified, trembling. They understood that now he had heard everything that they had said. He knew definitely who they were. And he's the ruler of all Egypt. And we sold him as a slave. What is going to happen now? We're dead men. That's it. We're done. But then Joseph continued. He said to his brothers, come close to me. And with that, they had done so. He said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt. Okay, the cat's out of the bag. There is Joseph. Only he would know that. And he knows who we are. He knows who did what. But he goes on. Because by now I think they're like the trembling and everything is still there. But it's like, wow, what are we hearing here? He's talking about God. He never forgot God. The one you sold into Egypt. And now, okay, now what's coming? Now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves. Were they? I think during all those years in jail, he had learned so much about God. Knowing that God was in this changed everything. Changed everything. God did know that he was walking with him righteously. He was trying to do everything to be a best testimony. And God knew all of that. And that's why God continued to make him successful. And now he is. And he had learned grace himself. He had learned, since God is in it, I'm not. It was not about me. It was not about them. So he said, and God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So he knew, okay, we're Hebrews. We are God's chosen people. And God is taking care of us. All that jail time, all that slavery time, didn't matter anymore. God is taking care of us. And then he goes on. I think this is just amazing. He says, this wasn't your doing. You meant it for evil, but this wasn't your doing. It wasn't a mistake. This was God's doing, not yours, not mine. But just so you know, I'm going to tell you something here. Just so you know, God also has made me father to Pharaoh. Lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. I want you to know that because what I'm going to tell you now, this is important. So you can believe me when I say I will take care of you. That had to be the most calming, the most gracious statement that he could have said. I will take care of you. Can you imagine the love there, the forgiveness, the compassion? Their emotions must have just been first crashed down. He knows us. We sold him. And now he's forgiving us? And he'll take care of us? Wow. Then Joseph kissed all of his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. What a time of talking, huh? What a time of fellowship. What a time of understanding what this was all about. He talked to them, and so then he was able to comfort his brothers. And I believe that they were all now feeling emotionally on top of the world. Boy, he said that he's going to take care of us. Give us the best land in this country. That's up there at Goshen. That's where all the good grass is for the sheep. He's going to take care of us. And he wants Dad to come. Boy, they were ready to go and tell Dad. They were ready. And they did exactly that. His dad came and just... The one who they said is no more. The one who said he is no more about Joseph. His dad said, okay, now I believe. Now I believe. He sent all these things here. He's the ruler of Egypt. I'll go. Took a while, but I'll go. So what can we learn from this? A lot of things. To make their choice, no matter what happens, up and down, up and down. We were talking about that this morning, about the COVID, about the things that are going to be coming to us in life. And some people here have had the statement said, you've got cancer, or I'm going to divorce you, or any other sickness. So many different things that you've already had happen, or that we may have happened yet. How are we going to handle it? What's going to be our choice? What are we going to do if we get an unexpected calamity? It won't be to be a slave. Probably not. We're not going to have to be kidnapped. But there's a lot of other possibilities. I remember one thing that Tom Palmer said this last week about Kareem. He's really involved in what's happening with her life, and he sends out these emails about it. He said, our interruptions are God's opportunities. I like that. God's opportunities. To do what? To be angry? To not forgive? To let our hearts be bitter? No. None of that. None of that. But remember who is in charge. Like you guys have been saying, who is in control? Joseph didn't have any of that scripture to go back to. He had heard about God from his dad, but what that all about was the Pentateuch, if he had that. But what he did was make the right choice. To be a good testimony, to glorify God in whatever he got into, whatever was the news, whatever and wherever, in jail or wherever, to walk with God consistently. So one of the things that I think that should happen when we hear something like that or some calamity all of a sudden we don't know in our lives, it's going to happen. Don't panic. Joseph didn't panic. He followed the slave traders to be a slave. Don't scream and holler. What good did that do? Or get angry and thinking, why am I being treated so wrong? Why me? But guys, it's not a mistake. But to draw us closer to God, whatever it is. To look to Him to meet our needs. And that's what Joseph had to do. Couldn't look to Pharaoh. Couldn't look to Potiphar. Couldn't look to the jailer. He looked to God, and God met his needs. God knows what our needs are. He knows us, every bit about us. He loves us and knows what he's doing. And what he needs to do to make us more like Christ. So his purpose, and he's always got a purpose, and his methods of teaching us are perfect. He knows us intimately, so he knows exactly what we need. So what we need to do is just trust the Lord, and he promised to what? Give us what? Peace. Not anger, not revenge, peace. So we'll close with this verse exactly. Gone. Okay. Romans 8:35. You might want to check that out. We know it so well, but that's all right. It's just such a tremendous verse that Paul, and think about Paul's timeouts. Think about Paul's not knowing what was coming next. Romans 8. I'm going to start at verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Joseph didn't have this, but this is the way he lived. Who's going to separate me from God? Nobody. Nobody. Will tribulation? He had that. Or distress? He had that. Or persecution? Had that too. Or famine? We know he had that. Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. In other words, I think that's the way we're supposed to think. You know, we're not of this world. Things aren't supposed to be rosy and glorious and smooth. They're not going to be that way because we're in this world. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And that's what the world would like to do. Slaughter all the Christians. And they may get to do that. That's all right. Because in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. And boy, was Joseph a conqueror. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. He didn't leave out anything. Nor powers. And we read about the powers in heaven and on earth, the evil powers that there are. None of those things. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said that. Joseph lived that. And that's what the Lord wants us to do too. Live it. Not just talk it, but live it when things get really, really tough. One thing that... See if I got it here. No. Okay. There was a song that was played, I think, before about... See if I've got it here. No. Fanny Crosby. What was that again?
All the way my Savior leads me.
All the way my Savior leads me. I thought of closing it with that, but it's already time. But that is the way we should live. All the way he guides us, he leads us, he walks with us, and he loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Father, we just thank you so much. For the life of Joseph that you had recorded so that we could learn from it. And we do want to learn from it. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a testimony how young we are, how old we are. But you want us to be a consistent testimony. So the world can see our light shining out before them. A light of righteousness. A light of humility. A light of accepting everything from you. Walking in peace, which the world doesn't have. So Lord, this morning I just pray that you'd help us to learn this. And live one day at a time in the ups and downs, emotionally, or whatever you bring into our lives, Father, that we will be that shining light for your glory. It's not about us. It's about shining our light from you on the world. So we just ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we go about our business this week, different things that we'll be able to do to have opportunities, like Tom said. Take the interruptions or whatever comes into our life as an opportunity to serve you. And again, Lord, I just thank you for taking Jay to be with you. And we know that he was in a lot of pain at the end. And we know that he loved you, that he served you, and that he wanted us to be evangelists like he was. Get the word out. Get the word out. Take advantage of the opportunities. So, Lord, we pray that we may do that this week. And we pray again for Bev that you would encourage her. Help her as your kids, some of the kids have come to visit, to be with her. That they'll just have sweet fellowship. And we, Lord, we even think of her daughter that married a Muslim. Lord, in all of this, I just pray that he will see that Christians have hope. They have joy. They do not despair. They do not wonder if they will be with you forever. But because of your grace, your love, your death on the cross for us, that we get to live with you for eternity. And the world does not have that. We have that good news. We have the gospel. May we share it with others for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.